Always a good idea to ask Mom. Let's just go ahead and start for a moment by closing our eyes. Just take a deep breath. And just for a moment, become aware of everything you carried in here. How was your week? I mean, just be honest, because it's just you and God right now. And are you feeling rushed, pressured, stressed, whatever? And just be how you are, and just imagine going to the place of the inner life, that place where we meet God. And imagine sitting across a table, and sitting across the table from you is Jesus. And maybe you don't even want to make eye contact with him right now. But imagine you do. And you raise your head and he looks at you. And he simply says to you, "Who are you?" So, that's a good question, isn't it? Jesus asked great questions. I hope if you've been going with us through the parables, one of the things you'll notice is how often Jesus starts a parable with a question. How often he begins by getting us to think. You know, we're in this series called Mind Games, and in this series, we're finding that Jesus loves to ask questions to knock us off our certainty. Now, this week, we are going to be looking at a parable that is all about that question, who are we? And something that, I don't know if you struggle with, but I struggle with, I know you struggle with it, image management. How I look. Because you see, for a lot of people, we are less concerned with who we are, and we are more concerned with who we appear to be. How we look, how people perceive us, how we look to others, and how we look to ourselves. What we want others to think about us, and how we want to think about ourselves. And one of the things that is going to be really important for us in this parable particularly is to not underestimate the ability to fool ourselves. To not underestimate the ability to think we're one thing when we're only appearing to be that thing. And in the inner life, when we're our true self, we're really something very, very different. I mean, how hard do you work to appear a certain way, to come across as a certain image? Maybe your image is, I'm the person who doesn't care what people think, but that's your thing. And you work really hard to show people that you really don't care what they think, but deep down you're really concerned that they think you don't think that they think, and you're just very confused. Maybe for you, you want to look like the perfect parent. Maybe for you, you want to look like the successful businessman. Maybe you want to look like the sage, wise, spiritual person. Maybe you want to look whatever it is, but that image can be a cruel master, particularly when you are making choices in your outer life to seem one thing when inside you are actually a very different thing. This is what Jesus meant by his command to be perfect as he is perfect, to live in harmony with your inner life and outer life. So our understanding about being perfect is live without making any mistakes. Jesus, in the Hebraic mind, understood perfect as to live in harmony. That what you are and what you've discovered that you are in the inside is actually how you authentically live on the outside. Now, we're in this series called Mind Games, which is really a continuation of the series we did in August that's called Inner Life. And here's just an important thing. Inner life is that place where we meet with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, where we bring the Word of God and we pay attention to what we're thinking, what we're honestly feeling. We pay attention to patterns. We pay attention to things we learn from our family of origin. We celebrate the beautiful things. We deal with the ugly things. Inner life is the place where we be before we do. We be before we do. We be before we do, okay? And here's one of the big things I want you to understand about inner life in relationship to mind games. I'm going to explain mind games in just a minute. Is that if you really want to discover who you really are, if you really want to discover, you know, to be able to answer that question that Jesus would ask, who you are, you will only discover it deeply and profoundly if you have a real inner life. You will only discover it by being with God. Now, some of us, that's exactly why we don't want to do inner life. That is exactly why we don't want to have time with God and pay attention to what we're feeling and measuring our inner life with our outer life. But many of us don't want to do that because here's our deepest fear. We're afraid that if I really discover who I am and I really see myself for who I am, it won't be enough, that I will be exposed as being not worth anything. And so I'm not sure I want to do that work. Well, today we're going to speak directly to that concern and why it takes a kind of courage to meet with Jesus in the inner life and let him show us who we really are instead of what we're masking. Because we can fool others, right? Here's our image. We can fool ourselves. Again, don't underestimate your ability to fool yourself when you say, I know who I am. I know what I'm about. I know what motivates me. I know what I care about. I know who my core is, okay? You can fool others. You can fool yourself. But you can't fool Jesus in the inner life. And so the inner life will stay superficial unless you're willing to do some of this work. So we're in this series where mind games, from inner life we've gone to mind games, where we're talking about the parables of Jesus. And we've been asking the question, why did Jesus play mind games? And some of you may find that offensive. Jesus didn't play mind games. He most certainly played mind games. He did it by speaking in parables. And this frustrated the disciples. Many people think that the parables, the purpose of the parables, is Jesus is just trying to use an illustration to clarify a point. Jesus was not trying to clarify the point. Actually, he was trying to add confusion to the conversation. He was trying to get you to slow down. He's trying to get us to be knocked off our certainty. He's trying to get us to say, oh yeah, I know that. What? No, what'd you say? I got this all figured out. Maybe I don't know. And that's why a serious interaction with the parables can be unsettling because of this. So the disciples were frustrated by this. Jesus told a parable about four soils. He basically just told a story and everybody's just, you know, wondering what the heck was that all about? And then the disciples came to him and said, why in the heck do you speak in parables? Why don't you just come out and say what you mean? I mean, let's face it. Jesus could have been a lot clearer on a lot of things, okay? Instead of saying, you are a city on a hill, could have said, you know, your influence is really powerful and you can have a great impact. But he didn't say that. He could have said, you know, something like, you know, you really need to learn to forgive. And if God forgives you a lot and you understand how much he forgave you, well, you're going to love God. Instead, he told the story of two people who had a debt. And one was little and one was great. And that the love was given by the one who understood that he's been forgiven so much. And so what Jesus is trying to do is slow us down, get us reflecting, and take the truth to our hearts. So here's what he answered. He answered the question. And he answered them, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And so the secrets of what it means to be a follower of Christ, the secrets of what it means to be a person who lives by the principles of a different kingdom, an invisible kingdom, a kingdom that's veiled, but it becomes unveiled to the children of God. He says, you've been given these secrets, these principles, these treasures of how to live, but to them it has not been given. Why? Because this is why. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. Now they think they see. And again, we're talking about those people, right? Don't underestimate your ability to fool yourself. Okay, if at some point in just basic humility, you just don't come to the blinding flash of the obvious that there are things that I see, think I see clearly that I don't see clearly. There are things I think I have figured out, turns out I don't have them figured out. There are things that I think I have together, actually not so much. So seeing, they do not see. And so he tells a parable to slow them down, to get them to think, to get them to question their life, to get them to question their standing with God. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Look at this. He goes on. For this people's heart has grown dull. Okay? And again, we're talking about other people, right? Again, if you are not aware that your heart has potential to be dull, you enter this slow, progressive journey where the things of God become separate from how you actually think, feel, and act. that you profess faith on them. You'd take a bullet to defend the Bible and everything that's in it, but it's completely inconsistent with how you really live, in large part because of an image you're trying to hold up. It might be tough guy, it might be enlightened person, it might be, you know, super patriotic, it might be woke. Whatever your image is, it can cause you to become dull to the kingdom of God. And with their ears, listen, they barely hear. And so some of you, you barely can hear anymore. The Spirit speaking, and you're in a dangerous spot. Oh man, you need the Holy Spirit work. And their eyes have been closed. That is to say, they've closed their eyes. They reach the point of certainty that they say, no matter what you say, no matter what you think, you're not going to challenge my image. You're not going to challenge my certainty. He says, this is why I speak in parables. He says, this is what he wants to do. Lest they should really see with their eyes and really hear with their ears and understand in their heart the core of who they are. Look at this. And turn, change direction, and I would heal them. So what's waiting for us in the inner life when we carry the parables which hold the secret to the kingdom of God? What's healing and turning in the right direction and truly understanding and truly perceiving. So this is why Jesus plays mind games. This is why Jesus just doesn't come right out and say it, because we are trapped in our dullness, in our certainty. We have closed our eyes. We have become hard, not them out in the world, us. And if you don't recognize that this can be your position, then you're almost unreachable. I mean, it's trying to teach an unteachable person. It's trying to stir up the Spirit in someone who has deadened their heart to the Spirit. And so in humility and holy fear, if nothing else, hear the word of God. So the big idea in parables is parables are not meant to simplify or make things clear. That's just true. They are meant to slow us down, cause us to ask questions, and let go of our certainty. Because we think certainty is faith. It's not. Faith is what we have when we're uncertain and we still cling to God. So this week, we're looking at a parable about image management. And this could not be more relevant to this topic, okay? Because here's the deal. Image management is when we're working so hard to appear a certain way to others and to ourselves. We even try to shop it to God sometimes. And God just, no. That's why inner life is so important. So when we go in there all, oh God, I got it so together. And God said, yeah, you don't. Okay. You know, oh yeah, God, you're so grateful for having me. You're so lucky to have me as one of your followers, God. And God says, yeah, wow, sit down. We got some work to do. I love you so much, but you're a mess, you know? Or this tendency we have to try to convince ourselves that this is who I am, this is who I am. And we at one moment again, we're just on that swing of full of pride and certainty, and I am this and I am that. Then we swing back to the I am nothing, I am horrible. And we waste time on either extreme of pride or shame. Both are a waste of time. So let's take a look at this incredible parable. So he says this. Now look at what it says. To some, I'm sure he's talking about other people other than us, but to some who were confident, do you see the word confident there? Okay, confidence can be a trap. Now, I understand you have confidence in life, you gotta get out of bed. A lot of people may be crippled with confidence. That's another question for another day. But this is about what you're confident in. This dude is confident in his image and his own righteousness. What a powerful word, righteousness. Churchy word, right? But basically it means rightness. It means I'm right. How I think is right, how I act is right, my view of God is right, my opinions are right, my attitude is right, my morality is right, my perspective is right, I'm right. The way I do things, you know what it is? It's right. And I figured that out inside of myself. I got my best thinking, I did some Google searches. I mean, I got it together, I know the thing. I understand what's right about all the different topics. And when we see this in others, it is so obvious. And yet, we don't understand that when it's in us, it's just as obvious, but we fooled ourselves to think, you know, we're better at this. I mean, we got everybody snowed, everybody fooled. The way others haven't fooled you, you haven't fooled them. Okay? And so to some who are confident in their own righteousness, by the way, confident, self-righteous people, Man, if they're deeply invested in this, if they've grown dull, shut their eyes, as the scriptures say, if their hearts have grown hard, it's almost a waste of time. And sometimes it's dangerous. These are scary people, because the more confident you become in a more extreme version of your righteousness, the more you start justifying degrading, hurting, minimizing, slandering, tearing apart other people who you think are unrighteous. Because why? Well, they're different than me. You see the danger here, and you see the secrets of the kingdom of God that you just must have to be a whole and holy person. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, that is the fruit of self-righteousness, okay? That is the fruit of being certain in yourself. Yeah, they're stupid. They're idiots. Man, how do people believe that? Look at the sheep. I mean, look at the morons. And we find other people who are close enough to our version of righteousness, and we get together with them, and we create groupthink, and we only listen to them, and we move into the echo chamber. You recognize on your social media feeds, they actually have mathematical algorithms that eventually cause you to only hear what you want to hear. And only see what you want to see. And in self-righteousness, it gives you this moral, wonderful sense of, I am more enlightened. I'm further along. I'm better than you. I am righteous. You're unrighteous. And so how do you get a person to see that? Well, you tell them a story. You catch them off guard. You play mind games with them. And that's what Jesus does. And so Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up in the temple. And we have to learn to identify with both men. We have to see ourselves in both men. We have to be both sons who went home, who are in the prodigal son. There was a son who ran off who was wrong. There was a son who stayed home who was wrong. Okay? We need to see ourselves in all of these parables. And if you're willing to take that parable in your inner life and question the text and ask the Holy Spirit and stir up and let it expose things in you, the word of God will become powerful in your life. But if you just superficially, I know that, and you move on, there's not much fruit you're going to get. Two men went up to the temple to pray. That's a good thing, okay? So this is the expression of prayer, okay, and spirituality. One, a Pharisee. Now, who is a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee is part of a certain denomination, very conservative denomination. I mean, very focused on the Bible. I mean, very, very much, you know, about rules. And here are the 5,000 things you need to do to be righteous. Are you need to at least do them enough so people don't know you're unrighteous. And we are so good at keeping these rules that we will point out when you're not keeping these rules, okay? Because God is big, and they actually had, of all the groups Jesus interacted with, the Sadducees, the Essenes, they had the best theology, the closest to Jesus' theology. And so they had good theology. They just had a lot going for them. And yet in the midst of this was this incredible self-righteousness, okay? It's become a kind of icon of language for us today. When we call someone a Pharisee, we're not complimenting them, but this was a compliment in the time of Jesus. This means you are a righteous, religious person who does all the right things. So at least you seem that way on the outside. And the other was a tax collector. Now, what's a tax collector? Tax collector is the complete opposite. They are immoral. They sold out their country. They sold out their family. They hung around with sinners. They basically aligned themselves with Rome. Just nasty. Now, let me just ask you a question. Who is your Pharisee? That is to say, who is the person you say, oh, that's right? I mean, when you're like that, you're right. When you act that way, live that way, talk that way, you're right. And who are your tax collectors? The kind of person that if you saw them on the street, say, I don't know what I am, but I'm not that. I mean, thank God I'm not that. That just, whoa. I mean, actually, I'm kind of grateful that that person exists, because I can look down on them now, and it makes me feel better about myself. Who are your tax collectors? Who are the people who you put in that category? Holy Spirit, speak right now. Just individually, Holy Spirit, speak to individuals about the biases, about the judgmentalism, about the racism, about the nastiness we carry in our heart. Break through our pride, Holy Spirit, who are our tax collectors. Look what he says. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Wow. Prayed about himself. He's not impressed with God. He's not desperate for forgiveness. He's not looking to give or receive mercy. He prayed about himself. I become aware, and again, you didn't know all this was in these little parables. Slow down. Bring them to the inner life. Pick them apart. Ask the question. Here's a question. What does it mean to pray about myself? Do I ever pray about myself? Oh, God, I need this. Oh, God, I'm worried about this. Oh, God, me. Oh, me, me, God. Oh, God, this. Oh, God, this. It's me, me, me. And so he prayed about himself. He says, God, I thank you that I. Notice the I's in here. A lot of I's in there. I thank God that I, and you should be thankful too, God, am not like other men. I've got this image, God, and man, I'm executing it. I have defined righteousness by my standard, by my rule. I have not brought it to the inner life and fallen in love with you and saw what true holiness and true goodness and true love is, but I've come up with my version of righteousness, and I thank you that I am not like other men. Now, again, it's easy to see this in the Pharisee, but how does it express itself in my life? Okay, who are the other men? He says this. He says, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this nasty, ugly tax collector. You know, I took some time in my own meditation to think about, you know, who we would say were those other men today. Who are the people who we would hold in contempt? We might say, you know what, those other men are the non-Christians who aren't in church tomorrow. Thank you that I'm not like them. For some of you, it might be, thank you, I'm not like those liberals, those woke sheep, and you say terrible, nasty things. You post degrading, oh, hey, thank you, I'm not like, oh, or those conservatives, those Trumpites, and those, you know, those crazy extremists, though, thank you, I'm not like them. For you, it might be a transgender person, a person who's struggling with their identity in a way that you never have and you don't get it, and you say, bleh, and you let that fester in your heart. Thank you. I'm not, for some, it might be, you know what, I made my fortune or my living or whatever, and I'm successful. Thank you that I'm not like this unsuccessful person, this person who has not achieved financially what I have. For some, it may be, you know, I've got my marriage and this person got through a divorce, and thank you that I'm, for other people, it might be, you know what, my kids are so together. And I used to be like this when my kids were little and easy to control because they were afraid of me. That's funny and sad, right? And I thought I was such a great parent, you know? And then there's nothing, by the way, that's gonna knock you off certainty like parenting. Another sermon, another day, okay? And maybe for you, that's the thing, that my kids are this and those kids are like that. Thank you, they're like that. And maybe for you, it's some other thing. Maybe it's an overweight person or a person who's got tattoos that you don't understand or a person who maybe spent time in prison or another person who just may be, you know, not the person you think they should be or had the past, and you say, thank you, I'm not like them. And there's a part of you, maybe it's an immigrant, or a person who had to run for their life from their country and they just don't got any options, so they came here and they don't understand all the political intrigue and all the problems with that and all the complication with that. Say, thank you, I'm not like that. Why don't they just go back and fix their own country? We say things like that. We understand they're very complex and difficult things. Now, my friends, this is what the parables will do. They will strip us down when we go in the inner place with Jesus and he starts questioning us as we question the text. He starts revealing things that are inconsistent. We did a series years ago called Contempt. It's who we allow ourselves to have contempt for, who we degrade, who we tear down. And this is soul work. This is inner life work. He says, thank you that I'm not like him. And who are that? Who are the ones that you are thankful you're not like? Or even like this tax collector. Maybe you're just a specific person. Maybe you're in a family where you were the one who was responsible and did all the right things. You got a brother or sister who says, loser, and you have your heart full of contempt for them because they have made different choices and maybe a lot of bad choices. I don't know, okay? Your bad choices are just better covered up, you know? But the point is it might be a specific person. It might be a person that you just have labeled as the person I'm better than. He says this, and then he starts listing his resume. He says, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I give. He says, I follow the details. He says, I don't fast once a week, which was the rule. I fast twice a week. Spiritual, you know. I tithe everything. Jesus said of them, if you ever want to read something unsettling, read the Jesus' woes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, you guys don't get it. You're all external. These are external things, by the way. These are things you can display to create an image. They're not heart things. He doesn't talk about loving people, having mercy, having compassion, understanding his own brokenness. Doesn't understand any of that. He says, I got external together. Jesus said this. He said, you guys don't understand. You tithe the spices in your cupboard. So you go to your, it's like 10% oregano, 10% cumin. I don't know what they had. But they took all of it and they turned that in as a tithe. He said, you go through that detail of looking so good. He said, but inside, he said, you're like whitewashed tombs. He said, on the outside, a tomb looks good, but inside you're rotting bones. He said, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside the cup where you're actually going to drink from is full of cobwebs and dead things. And so this is a desperate attempt by our Lord to save our souls, to get us to turn, to bring us healing that we desperately need. This is why he tells parables, not just cute story for the kids on the other end in Sunday school that we picked up. These are supposed to rock our world, stop us in our tracks. I made a list of how my prayer might be. I might say, oh God, thank you that I'm not like this person, for these are the things I do. I am successful, and I am educated, and I am informed. Other people are not as informed as I am informed. We got the Google. I am morally correct and superior. My view of right and wrong is better than yours. I am more articulate. I am born in the right country. My family is more together. Again, nothing shatters the image of than kids. Wow. I am very patriotic. Or I'm beyond being patriotic. I vote for the right candidate. I'm in the right denomination. I follow the right rules. I paid the right prices in life. And therefore, I've raised my kids the right way. I attend the right church. I graduated the right degree. I paid the appropriate dues. I am therefore justified, vindicated, and entitled. I may be prideful, but after all, at the end of the day, pride is good. It's just self-esteem, right? And thank you that I've got it all together, for I am righteous. Now, again, all of those things are good external things to do, but if you have done all those things to create an image, but inside there's no love, there's no mercy, there's no patience, there's no love of justice, there's no compassion, you are like void inside, then he is talking to you, and he is talking to me, because the truth is there are parts of me that desperately need to be confronted in my pride and in my self-righteousness. I'm a pastor, for goodness sakes, 32 years. I can create an image. But what I've learned is that when you create an image and the inner life is void, it's just a matter till you crumble in on yourself. It is the most horrible way to live, with a disjunct between what you are on the outside and what you are in the inside. And so the inner life is where we discover who we really are. And so we can authentically begin to discover that. And look at this other guy. But the tax collector, whoever that would be, put in your mind's eye the person you have given yourself permission to hold in contempt. That's your tax collector. I don't know. I mean, for you as a person who's in a three-piece suit, who's materialistic, so you judge them. Or a person who's covered in tattoos, so you judge them. A person who's been to prison, or a person who did some despicable thing that you would never do. You've done a lot of despicable things, but you never did that. I mean, maybe for you it's a certain person. Who is your tax collector, okay? The person who you are convinced is unrighteous and could never be righteous. That's what Jesus is doing this. This is a inflammatory story. This is a story that when Jesus told it, folks got mad, got up, and walked out. Oh, heck no. He's not making, you know, a tax collector the hero. Jesus did it all the time. He made the hero of a story a son who went away and ate with pigs. He made the hero of the story a Samaritan, a foreigner, a half-breed. Oh, no. How could he do that? See, Jesus was knocking us off our game. So who's your tax collector? Imagine them, okay? And see how you're questioning the text? I'm teaching you these parables to equip you to use these parables. So the way we're going through them in this time is the way you could go through the parable for tomorrow, all right? So you question it, you ask the question, then you bring it home. But the tax collector stood at a distance. Okay, I'm not worthy, I'm just back, I don't wanna be seen, I'm just, wow. He would not even look up towards heaven. You get the idea, the other tax collector, thank you, Lord, you're welcome. But the tax collector could not even look up towards heaven. Because he recognized, because he had somehow or another bring to his inner life. And of course, this is a story, but what brings us to our inner life? Loss, pain, radical honesty, the kind of discombobulating event. Something happened to me, or my image was blown up, or I had a loss. And sometimes we think those are the greatest crisis. Usually those are the greatest blessing. Because God loves us too much to leave us in these delusions of our own righteousness. And so many times he'll blow all that up. The marriage will go through crisis. The kids will get in trouble. The business won't do well. You know, we'll get caught. Whatever it is, but whatever it is, it drove this man to the central thing you need to have good inner life: humility. Humility. You know that I see things the way they really are, and I'm not going to waste my time puffing myself up or beating myself up. I'm just going to come to who I really am. And look what he said. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's inner life. That's a person bringing it to the table and recognizing this is the way it is. It's broken and I need your healing. And I got no place else to go but to you, God. This is beautiful. This is powerful. Let me just ask you, this guy on the backside of this, when he tastes the forgiveness of God, you think he's going to be merciful or unmerciful? I think he's going to be pretty merciful. You think he's going to be pretty forgiving or just kind of, you know, I think he's going to be pretty forgiving. You think he's going to be a wise friend who can help a person who is broken? You see, this is where you become a significant person. This is where you start having the old go away and the new come. This is when you're transformed from a broken, sinful, prideful person to a good person from whom good things naturally flow. You see, that's the beauty, is that Jesus actually sees who you really are. And he likes you. He created you. When he created humanity, he said, this is good. When he created you, he said, this is good. I mean, if I get a hold of this and this person invests who they really are, and I fan that to flame in life and time and eternity, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful. The Bible describes us as masterpieces in Christ, by his grace, with his work. That's why it takes courage to believe, Jesus, I'm here. In the inner life, it just takes courage to believe. And I just really want you to show me who I really am. And I trust you're going to find something worth finding and you're going to make it something good. See, that's courage. That's faith. And that's not certainty. That's faith. And so this tax collector, you know, it's a story. And so these guys probably didn't exist. It was just an illustration Jesus gave. But I've known tax collectors, right? I've known people who have come with this kind of brokenness. And they can barely talk about Jesus and the cross without tears coming in their eyes. They are the first one who run to serve. They are the first one who bringing other people who are far away from God. They are the first ones who bring redemption. When we are freed from something deeply ugly, man, it becomes an opportunity for us to become something deeply beautiful. And so this parable is about inner life, outer life, making the two match in the most wonderful way. Look what Jesus said. He said, I tell you, I declare to you, this is a very strong statement in the Greek. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. See, personal righteousness doesn't matter. Justification before God has mattered. That is to say, just as if I had not sinned. Just as if I had always been what I should be. That my eternity is an eternity of holiness and glory and beauty. And my past is just going to keep drifting away because I've been justified before God. And so that's the beauty of the work of the inner life. For everyone who exalts themselves, that's certainty, that's pride, that's self-righteousness. And whatever flavor you do that, whatever image you put up to portray, and you may have a lot of people feel this, oh, this person's got it together. And there will always be people in the world who will cheer the image you're creating. Okay? It helps them feel better about the images they're creating. Okay? Wow, I could stop there. I got to stop. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Okay? humility's on the menu. You can either be given it or you can embrace it. And he who humbles themselves, the one who humbles themselves will actually be made into something glorious, will be lifted up, will be displayed. And the Bible says, Jesus says this, Paul says this in Ephesians. He said, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. So the whole idea is God took and said, look at this broken thing and look at how I fixed it. Look at how I renewed it. And I'm going to put it up here with Christ so that we can show the riches of his grace to the coming ages. And so in time and eternity, in that kingdom of God, in that spiritual kingdom that we only are beginning to understand, we are going to be exalted. We are going to be lifted up for the one who humbles themselves in brokenness and runs to inner life. If you have convinced yourself, that you're too busy, you're too important, you got too much going on to develop an inner life, well, that's just pride. That's self-righteousness. You know, if you don't recognize, not just, you know, it'd be a good idea to have inner life. Oh, no, it's desperate for the well-being of my soul. If you think, you don't understand, I'm running kids around. The thing your kids need to see is an inner life. If you haven't made the priority learning how to do this inner life thing that we're all struggling to figure out together as a church in this season, in this year, well then you're the first guy. You're the person who says, I think I'm good enough. I think I'm smart enough. I think I can run fast enough. I think I got enough figured out that if I just keep going, I'm okay. And that is an investment in self-righteousness. Rather than saying, well, you understand, I am desperate like a person in the desert for water. That's the person who recognizes I got to have inner life. And so we're called to this. This is meant to slow us down, get us to think, undo it. Let me just give you some next steps. We're reading a parable a day as a church, okay? If you've got the devotion, get it. If you haven't got the download, the Dwell app, go and download that. If you want to use that, all the questions are there. We're making it so easy for you. We're kind of stripping away your excuses. And what I've been doing with it is I've been listening, and it's been messing with me. I do this to mess with you, and it messes with me. And it's just very frustrating. But I'll listen to that parable sometimes 10, 15 times. Say, how do you see all that stuff? Well, I look, and I look again, and I question. I look again. I'm not any smarter, any better. I don't have a Bible with special pastor answers in it. The same Holy Spirit that's with me is with you. Okay? And so some of you say, man, it's like when you preach, it's like you're talking to me. And what I just have learned over the years, that's the Holy Spirit. But here's just a crazy thing. You could hear that for yourself every day. Cut out the middleman. Dig your own well, drink your own water. And so we're going to read a parable a day. We're going to pick up that guide. We're going to use the Dwell app. We're going to download it. If you're listening out there, we're going to download it. And we're just going to do that. Another thing we're going to do is we're going to do the download. We're going to listen to the podcast. You and I are showing in real time. We're using parables and we're demonstrating this. We're talking about how to let the word of God change us, not just fill our heads, but change us from the inside out. Podcasts will be good. Online, find it. And you're going to join a group. Because when you go to the inner life and spend time there and you pull things out, sometimes you just got to talk to somebody about it. You got to unpack it. You got to look at it. And so three things I just want to say. You need a group. So starting in the next couple weeks, we're going to be signing up for groups, okay? Here's something else we just need. We need group leaders, okay? So this Tuesday night at 6:30, if you in any way suspect or have an inkling that maybe you are supposed to be a group leader, you come Tuesday night. We're not going to pressure you. We're not going to force you into anything. But we just believe that we're going to need like 20 more group leaders because we've been in a pandemic. Our group ministry needs to be rebuilt. There's so many people who are asking for groups. Almost every week people ask for groups and we don't have groups for them. We need group leaders, okay? And if you've led in the past, we need you to lead again. And again, we're not going to press you to do it when you come. We're going to have a time of discerning. Holy Spirit, do you want me to lead a group? And some people might leave and say, no, I'm not supposed to lead a group right now. But some of you, boy, if you just came 6:30, heard the vision, that would be really important. The other thing I just want to say is that you will benefit by registering groups. Some of y'all went and started your own groups without permission. Way to go. That's awesome. But we need you to come Tuesday night, or at the very least, register your group with Annie at the church office. You say, why in the world would I want to do that? Well, here's just a couple reasons why you would do that. Let me just share these reasons why you want to register your group. You want to register your group because you receive group leader updates and emails. You will get priority in using the building. You can't use the building if you're not one of our groups. And so we're talking ice rinks and trails and fire pits and all that kind of stuff. Our staff is here for you. We've got care staff. So if you have a conflict in your group, we can help coach you through that. If a person in your group goes through a major life crisis, our care team is there. If you have a theological question, we will scroll into that. If you need care from a pastor or overseers, you put yourself under their protection, our protection, and in our care. It's a dangerous thing to get out by yourself. We're not trying to control you. We're trying to shepherd you. So it'd be good to register your group. You get access to the resource library that we have here. So many Bible studies, as well as Right Now Media, all kinds of other things. You get updates on the podcast we're creating. We share with our small group leaders special missions and serve opportunities that are part of our missions and share partners. You could be part of that. You'll be part of a community of other group leaders. And so you will lead with other leaders, and you'll connect with their experience and receive encouragement. You'll be the first people to know about stuff that's going on in the church. In fact, I'm going to make a couple really big announcements Tuesday night that only those folks who are there are going to get first, so that we can plan, we can church-wide stuff together, and it's just a wonderful thing. And you'll be equipped, you'll be trained. And so if you're out just doing your group and say, oh, we don't need the church, run these, you would benefit highly from doing that, okay? And so these are some next steps that we can take. This is Tuesday night. It's a serve launch. A lot of you are coming for other areas of service. Formation and small groups are going to be meeting too. If you just have an inkling of it, then just come at 6:30, and we just want to talk with you. All right, let's pray. Father, you are good, and without you, we are not. But with you, we are transformed to be good people from whom good things naturally flow. Masterpieces, speak through your parables. The secrets of the kingdom of God are hidden there. And if we would take time and slow down and dig deep and let them be unpacked, you would show things in our heart and our mind and our soul, oh man, that we just need to see. Protect us from our own self-righteousness, of the arrogance of thinking we don't need an inner life, the danger of living only externally but nothing internally. Father God, we just pray that you do work in us deeper and more profound than we could ever imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.